Praise God. Well, let's open our Bibles to the 23rd Psalm.
God's got good things for us this morning. Amen. I'm blessed right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The 23rd Psalm. What are we talking about, church? The good life. The good life that God has prepared and prearranged for His children to experience. So we've been going through this for several weeks now, finding out that the Lord is not just our shepherd, He's my shepherd. And if the Lord's my shepherd, then guess what? I shall not lack. Not in anything. I don't diminish, I don't decrease, I don't have a need, I don't have a want. Why? Because my Lord is my shepherd, and He always provides. So not only will He not lack, the good life also involves Him leading us beside the still waters and making us to lie down in the green pastures. The Lord likes to give new and fresh stuff to you. Amen? He likes to lead you beside the waters of rest, which is what? A life of relaxation and rest. Praise God. How many of you could take a little bit more of that in your life? I think we can experience that a little bit more, but that's what the good life entails. God has given that to us. And we also found out that the good life also involves in Him restoring our soul. Amen? Which means what? God's a God of restoration. God's a God of healing. And we heard some words given over Donnie and Kimberly regarding that this morning. But finally, last week we talked about the fact that our shepherd leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In other words, He don't do it because of how good you are. He doesn't do it because of how great your name is. He does it because His name is great, and His name is greatly to be praised. Amen. In other words, He does it because of how good He is and how faithful He is. Amen. So, He leads us on these paths of righteousness, and we found out these paths of righteousness are Him leading us to do the right thing while we're heading towards experiencing what's right and just in our life from our God. Amen? In other words, the Lord promised He'll deliver us from all our enemies, from all our fears, from all our afflictions, and He's going to lead us into a place of justice and equity in the kingdom of our God. Amen? Where all things are made right and the Lord makes all our enemies under our feet. That's God's heart. That's God's plan. So, with that said, we've come to find out something that's very important to understand about this good life. Is the good life a complete absence of trials, tribulations, and persecutions? God forbid. We're still in the good life going to go through tough times. You're going to have opportunities to exercise your faith. Amen? And not walk by sight. Meaning what? You ain't going to always see the promises, and you're going to have to believe it so that you can see it. Amen? And that's an important thing for us to understand, because we in no way subscribe to the fact that there is not afflictions or persecutions or trials or tribulations that we go through. But we do subscribe to the truth that the Lord will deliver us from every single solitary cotton-picking one of them. Amen? Because thanks be unto God, who always leads us in triumph. So the Holy Ghost, through King David, foreseeing the question, is, man, is this what the good life that God has prepared for us? Does that mean that we're not going to go through trials and tribulations? What does he say in verse 4? Yea. What does yea mean? Yea means yes. So are we going to go through trials and tribulations? Are we going to go through tough times? Yes. Yes. But I want you to notice what this verse says. Yea, though I walk through, underline the word through, the valley of the shadow, underline the word shadow, of death. There is great significance here in this particular statement. He's saying here, yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Those two words that I want you to emphasize this morning is super significant, because number one, he's telling us that we're not called to pitch camp in the valley of the shadow of death. We're called to go through. We've got a word from God that said, let us cross over to the other side through the valley of the shadow of death. You know what you got to have a valley? You got to have two mountains. Glory to God. Amen. You got to be going from one high place to another high place. Yes, you might go through valleys, but you're going through it to go back up and ascend on the hill of the Lord. Amen. So we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, y'all understand, a shadow of a dog never bit anybody. Amen? Amen? We ain't got nothing to be afraid of. Why? Because a shadow of something holds no power. It holds no weight. Amen? So even though the fear of something happening, that's exactly what fear is. It's a shadow. I love to say it this way. Fear is false expectation appearing real. False expectation appearing real. And that's exactly what the devil's good at, isn't he? He loves to come and get us over into fear, to make us afraid that this is going to happen and worry about this and stress about this and have all these different anxieties. And I want to just encourage you with something this morning. And I really want you to hear my heart regarding the subject of fear. Is that you need to resist, reject, shun, and absolutely have zero tolerance for any fear in your life. Fear needs to be put in that category. Now, I don't believe there's big sins and little sins, but if you just want to use that analogy, I believe fear needs to be put up there with the big sins. You need to despise fear and reject it in your life like you would adultery, lying, stealing, all of these things we call the big sins. Because I want you to understand today, fear has worse effects upon you than even those things. Turn over to Psalm 91 for me real quick. Hold your place there. Thank you, Jesus. Now we have here in Psalm 91, God's great protective psalm. Amen. This is a psalm that declares God's heart to provide and protect for His people all the time. But it also holds many keys of how one obtains this protection. How one lives in this place where they're dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty and under the wings of our great God. Amen. But I want you to notice what it says here in Psalm 91 and verse 5 and 6. Notice here in the middle of the psalm, he says, "You shall not be afraid." Say that with me. Say, "I shall not be afraid." "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day." Now notice the next verse. "Nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday." So what's he saying here? You shall not fear at any point during the day. Day or night, noonday or at midnight. It doesn't matter what point of the day it is, you shall not fear. And why does he tell us this? Because it's been said that the phrase "do not fear" is mentioned in the Bible 365 times. Now that's a convenient number, isn't it? Because what does that teach me? It teaches me that we're not supposed to fear any day of the year. Amen? Zero tolerance for it, but it also shows me that you're going to have an opportunity to fear every day of the year. But you have to make the decision that I'm not going to fear. Amen? See, fear, this is my favorite definition of fear. Fear is faith. Did you know that? Fear is faith. It's believing, if you allow yourself to fear, it's believing without seeing it. It's just basically you're thinking of the prospect of something happening and you believe it's going to happen, which is the fear. But fear is faith in the devil. So now you see why it's so bad. If fear is faith in the devil, how many of you want to believe the devil? Now we know that faith in God is what receives from God. That's the only way in this everlasting kingdom of God you're going to receive. Faith is the currency of the kingdom of heaven. It's the only way that you're going to obtain things in God. Fear, likewise, is the way you're going to receive from the devil. You see how quiet it is? Man, it's quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. Listen to me. Fear receives from the devil. So that should show you and I why we should shun it like the plague it is. No, we don't want to receive from the devil because the only thing that comes from the devil is things that steal, kill, and destroy. Amen. And even in the book of Job, in the midst of this particular book, everybody wants to know, why did this happen to Job? And I don't believe this is the only reason, but I do think it is awfully coincidental, the fact that Job says, after he goes and does these sacrifices because he perhaps his kids have sinned against the Lord, and he's doing all these different things, making preparation for what he fears they might do, he goes on to say after that, the thing that I've greatly feared has come upon me. He ends up receiving the very thing that he feared. You see that? So when we sit there and fear about our kids, we stress, and I'm going to use other words, stress, doubt, worry, all these different things about our kids and our grandkids, you're actually being counterproductive. The Bible says over in Psalm 37, do not fret. It only causes harm. In other words, when you sit there and worry about something, it only has negative results. It'll only produce the fruit of the thing you're fearing. So if that's the truth, and it is, then what we need to learn to do is absolutely shun fear. How to get rid of it? And that's what I'm going to answer the question of this morning. How do you get rid of the fear that tries to rise up in your hearts? And I'm going to make this statement, and we're going to verify it through a couple of scriptures. The best way to counter fear-filled thoughts is through faith-filled words. The best way to counter fear-filled thoughts is through faith-filled words. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And while you're turning over there, I want to recall to you how David in Psalm 23 actually transitions what he's addressing, who he's addressing in this particular psalm. Now you remember in Psalm 23, he starts off by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And notice this, personal pronouns he uses here. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me on paths of righteousness. So who is he addressing there? The people that would read this psalm that he's written. He's talking to them about his God, right? So notice the transition in Psalm 23:4. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So now the sheep goes from talking about his God and his shepherd to talking to his God and his shepherd. So what does that teach me and teach you? It teaches us this, is that there is a time and a place to talk about God, and there is a time and a place to talk to God about God. Amen. Now see, sometimes we get on one ditch or the other regarding that. It's like, oh, I only want to talk about God. Most people, when they do praise songs and stuff like that, they're only talking about God. And that's okay sometimes, but sometimes you need to be talking to God. But then we don't need to get in the other ditch that I only want to be talking to God, because there's evidently a place for talking about God. So what's the conclusion? The conclusion is this. You should all the time talk about God and talk to God. Let his praise be continually in your mouth. See, this shows us how we're able to do this. See, we think when we hear talking about praising God, we think all the time that's talking about, I praise you, Lord. I praise you, God. Did you know saying, I praise you, Lord, is not praising God? It can be with the right heart, but that's not how you praise God. You praise God like you praise your grandkids. Ooh, come on now. What do I mean by that? Oh, man, let me tell you, Levi is just excelling in piano lessons right now. He is just growing by leaps and bounds. And, oh, man, he can hit a golf ball 200 yards. And we talk about all the great things that they do. We're essentially praising them. And the sad thing is this, is most Christians praise the devil more than they praise God. Really? How? Because, oh, my problem is so big and horrible and hairy and ugly. Oh, my gosh, it's so bad. It's so heavy. It's so hard. The devil's like, I receive your praise right now. And that's the truth. How do you praise God? Man, let me tell you what God's doing, Elijah. Man, he's moving in this church. God's doing big things. God's delivering people. God's healing people. I'm talking about my shepherd. But then there's a time where I need to be saying, God, thank you for doing great things in this church. Thank you for working in my life. Thank you for growing me and causing me to excel. I'm praising God. Amen. So there's a place for both. But what we're seeing here is the obvious importance and power of our words. The power of our words. Look here in Hebrews 13. I want you to notice this with me. This is a powerful truth that I just pray that you get a hold of this morning and walk out of here applying it to your life. Look here in Hebrews 13, starting in verse 5. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said." Okay, so now he's about to quote God, something God's already said. "He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now we're going to get more into this toward the tail end of this message today, but those are super significant words. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what do we do about the fact God has said this? Notice the next verse. "So we may boldly say." In other words, because God has said this, so we may boldly say that. You following me? Because God says this, we're supposed to be saying that. Now, what's super significant about this, and you've heard this phrase here if you've been coming to this church for so long, I think it was Reinhard Bonnke that had this awesome revelation the Lord gave him. When he told him, he said, "My word in your mouth is just as powerful as my word in my mouth." And I'm going to say something right here that's going to make some of your religion just tilt. You ready for this? If you say what God said, he will do what you say. Thank God nobody got up and walked out right there. If you say what God has said, he will do what you say. Now we're not talking about going and commanding God to do this kind of thing and being disrespectful, but if he's already said it, we may boldly say. Right? Now this is so awesome because this boldly saying things is considered presumptuous. It's considered arrogance. It's considered being out of balance. All these different things the world will say if you boldly declare out of your mouth, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. He will deliver me." Most people at the church of the first church of the Frozen Chosen down the street would look at you and, man, just be all hair-lipped about it and say, "Who do you think you are, brother? It's not who I think I am. It's who I know I am because he said that's who I am." Amen. If he said it, it's true. Whether you feel it or not, it doesn't change anything with God. You know, people will say things like this. They'll say, "Well, God said it and it's so. God said it, I believe it and it's so." No, sweetheart, it's true and it's so whether you believe it or not. That's the truth. And if God said it, it's a reality whether you feel it or not. See, he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." So you may boldly say. Now, you know when you need to be boldly saying that? When you don't feel it. I don't feel like you're anywhere around me. Where are you at, God? Do you love me? Are you around? God said he will never leave you nor forsake you. So whether you feel him or not does not mean it's not true. It's true because he said it, whether you feel it or not. Amen? And in fact, you can boldly say it. Now, I think about this verse all the time in Hebrews chapter 4, where he said, "Let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Now, most people do not come boldly before the Lord, particularly when what that
that scripture is referring to. When do you need mercy and grace? When you've screwed up. Amen. When you've blown it. When you're not all that in a bag of chips. When you make mistakes. He says in that position, you boldly come to get it. Why? How can you do this? It's because God said you can do this. He said you can come boldly. So guess what? When you feel like a low down dirty worm and you feel just about as low as a snake's belly in a wagon rut. Even when you feel that, God said, come boldly. But how many people, oh God, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. You can't be both. You're either an old sinner or you're saved by grace. And you need to pick which one's true. And the truth is, if you're a born-again child of God, you're saved by grace. You're filled with power. You're loved. You're accepted. You're beautified in Christ. And you have access into the very throne room of God to receive anything and everything you'll ever need that pertains to life and godliness. That's the truth. So you can boldly say. Notice what he says. So we may boldly say what? Because the Lord said, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I looked this word up. You know what it describes? It basically describes the mother of an infant. And when the baby starts crying and starts screaming out, and you hear that your child, something's going on, the mother runs in there. That's who your God is. When he hears your cry, he comes running to you to deliver you from your affliction. He is my helper. I will not fear. Say that with me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Why can you say this boldly? Because he said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. So I can say, man, what can man do to me? I will not fear. Why do you think he's saying that? Because he's being tempted to fear. But what do you do when you're tempted to fear? You say, I will not fear. Boldly. You declare it. Go over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. I'm glad I came this morning. Glory to God. I'm blessed right now. Thank you, Jesus. This is a familiar scripture. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Now, I'll tell you, if you were locked up for your faith, and they said, we're not going to let you have your Bible. In fact, we're not even going to let you have the New Testament. But you have a choice of one chapter out of the Bible, and we'll let you have it. Romans chapter 8 would be a great choice. It's loaded, chock full of wonderful truth. He starts out talking about there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to say that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And then he goes on after that talking about how Jesus required in his, he fulfilled the requirement of the law in his flesh for us. And then he goes on to say, so now you know how you can experience some of it. He said, set your mind on spiritual things, for that's how you're going to experience life and peace. Amen? And then he goes on after that to talk about how the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in your mortal body, quickening you and raising you up from the dead. Amen? And then he goes on after that to talk about how we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. How we're led by the Holy Spirit because he bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Then he goes on after that to talk about how all of earth, the expectation of creation out there is groaning for the manifestation of the glory of God that's in his sons. And then he goes on after that to talk about how the Holy Spirit is groaning within us, interceding through us when we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And then he goes on after that to say in the awesome verse 28 that we sang about this morning, that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Then he goes on to talk about how we've been called, justified, predestined. The list goes on and on and on. And then we get to this verse. In this verse, he says, what then shall we say to these things? What things? All the things that he said God's doing for us, has done for us, and always will do for us. In the first 30 verses, what shall we say to these things?
If God is for us, who can be against us? See, all of those truths that I just rapidly went through for you show us, without a shadow of a doubt, our God is for us. Some translations say, God is on our side. You do well to say every day when you get up, God, I thank you. You're on my side. You're for me, not against me. Amen? You're actively resolved to deliver me from all my enemies, because all my enemies are your enemies, because I'm in covenant with you. But I want you to notice in this verse, he didn't say, what shall we think about these things? Come on, what does it say? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, don't raise your hand and confess guilt here, but when was the last time you ever said that? Most of us, we might have never said that in our entire Christian life. Yet the Bible says this is what we're supposed to be saying. Right? So what do we need to learn to say? If God is for me, who or what can be against me? Doesn't matter the circumstance, doesn't matter the person. Because why? Your words hold the power to set you free from the fear of the problem. Now, those of you who've been coming to this church for some time might have let me use this example with you before, but we got visitors here today. I want everybody to close your eyes for a second. Everybody with your eyes closed. I'm not closing, by the way, so don't get excited. I want you to imagine a dog. It's a black dog. It's a black, really furry, fluffy dog. And now that furry, fluffy black dog is barking. Can you hear it? Can you see it? Now say, if God is for me, who can be against me? Now you can open your eyes. Where did the dog go? When you said that, where did the imagination of that dog go? He went running out of this church, didn't he? Why? Because you cannot effectively meditate on something and say something else at the same time. So when the fear, which are these imaginations, come up and the devil's trying to paint this image and this stuff to you, what do you need to do? You need to say, if God's for me, who can be against me? I will not fear. God, you are great and greatly to be praised. And the list goes on and on and on. The fear cannot stay when you praise. Now, is it that simple? Yes. Is it that easy? No. It's super hard when the emotions are rising up. But you know your emotions are completely, they're completely formed by what you're thinking on. Did you know that? It's you, if you get emotions, when you get bad news, when you get the emotions come against you, it's just because you're meditating and believing that those things that you heard are true. And it experiences the emotions in your life. Right? What if you chose not to believe it by saying what God said? Guess what? The emotions will change. You'll experience life and peace, just like Romans chapter 8 goes on to tell us, amen. Praise God. So the power of our words have the ability, they have more power than the fears, the worry, the doubt, the stress, the anxiety that come against us. And that's what we're learning through the good life. It's that God has given us a way to live on a higher plane, above fear, above stress, above all these other things. Go back over to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Let's look at this verse again, and I want you to notice, David here says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And what is the reason why he said he would fear no evil? What's the next verse say? For you are with me. I want us to look at a few verses this morning because God is with us. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 31.
Deuteronomy 31. We're going to look at three witnesses this morning. I looked up many different scriptures, and there are many of them that state that God's with us. And this is one of the most underestimated, disesteemed truths and promises God's ever given us. The mere fact that He is with me. He's on my side. Amen? Notice this verse. Moses is speaking here. Deuteronomy 31 and 6. It says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Now that's pretty awesome truth, isn't it? Now go over to Joshua chapter 1, just a few pages over to the right. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. The Lord's speaking to Joshua here. Joshua 1:9. It says, "Have I not commanded you?" Now stop right there. When did He command this to him? In Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. "Have I not commanded you?" And He goes on to repeat it in just a little bit different terminology. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Amen. Now that's awesome truth, isn't it? Now look at one more with me. Go over to Isaiah 41. Isaiah chapter 41. Glory to Jesus. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. The Lord is speaking to us here. And He says, "Fear not." Why? "For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now, I want you to notice something in these three verses that we've looked at this morning. Notice the consistent part in all three of them. They all three include the fact that God's with us, but they also tell you not to fear because God is with you. Amen? In other words, this is the point I really want to impart to you this morning. The way to get the fear out of your heart is to put the truth in your heart that your God is with you. He's with you, He's for you, and He's in you. That's what the New Covenant says. So to get this revelation, how are you going to get this revelation? You need to say it. Say it. "Lord, you're with me. God, you're for me. God, you are on my side. God, I thank you that you are present here with me right now. You're with me in what I'm going through. Thank you, God, that you are here to defend me, to protect me, to deliver me, and to provide for me. Because you are with me, you are for me, and you live inside of me." That's the truth that makes us free from any and all fears. Knowing that, if God's with me, and He's resolved to fight with me, why in the world, in heaven's name, would I ever be afraid of anything if I knew my God was with me? The Lord said something powerful in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And He gives them a prophecy through a man named Jehaziel. And He says to him, "Do not fear or be dismayed, for the battle is not yours, but God's." In other words, do not fear or be dismayed because the battle is not yours. It's God's. How many of you believe God ever has even a chance of losing any of His battles? Even the devil gets everything he can to come up against God. Is God ever going to lose? Is there ever a threat of God losing a battle? So if He says the battle is His and not yours, do you know the only reason why we would ever be afraid when we're going through those battles? It's because we don't see them as His battles. We see them as our battles. But if we see them as they are in truth, God's battles, guess what? I just got peace. God, you got this. Amen? When the bills come in, you just lift them up and say, God, you got mail. When the doctor comes and tells you, you got this and you got that. God, did you hear that? We got some enemies. Thank you, Father, that you're in covenant with me and you're going to fight them for me. You don't lose. You never fail because love never fails. And God is love. So we always win and therefore should always be smiling, even when the bad news comes. But the doctors told me, Matt, that you got this, this, and this, and that. Whose word are you going to believe? The doctors or God's? The bad report? I will believe the report of the Lord, and I will not fear, because guess what? I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death on my way up to another mountain in Elijah. Glory to Jesus! Because God's with me. And I'm here to tell you today, saints, it's not just true for your pastor, it's true for you when you start declaring it and believing it in your heart. Can I get an amen?